Very often people ask questions, and maybe they're sort of quite a bit into their Christian life before some question dawns on their mind. One of the questions that preachers are very often asked, well, what about the people in the Old Testament? Jesus hadn't come yet. How in the world were they saved? And of course, that's addressed in the section on Jesus the Mediator in the Confession of Faith. And if you were listening carefully, as I know you were, in both of our readings this morning, it's very, very clearly shown how the people in the Old Testament were saved, and how those who were not saved, why they were not saved. In the last reading, if you remember, in Hebrews 4, the writer was exhorting the people in the New Testament, the believers in the New Testament, in this case they were Jewish believers in the New Testament, that they needed to learn the lesson of faith from the, in this case, the failings of many of the people in the Old Testament, that although they had the gospel preached to them, they did not believe. And so we're going to tease out this morning how they had the gospel preached to them. In other words, how was Jesus brought before the people in the Old Testament in such a way that they were responsible for their attitude to him? And it's in paragraph 6 of the confession that they sum up this particular teaching. Although the price of redemption was not actually paid by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy or power, and benefit thereof were communicated to the elect, to God's people, in all ages, successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed which would bruise the serpent's head, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, being the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, what do we mean? What did they mean by all of that? And what's the scriptural truths that they are summarizing in that statement? Well, basically, what they're saying is this, that God's people in the Old Testament benefited from the same mediatorial work of Christ, the same work that Jesus did, which we benefit from, even though it had not yet actually been accomplished. So, firstly, the types of the Old Testament. Now, the types are things that the pictures which the Old Testament gave God's people then of what Jesus would be like and what he would do when he would actually come. And so the ones we're probably most familiar with are the sacrifices that took place in the temple in Jerusalem. The various animals that were sacrificed, all in their own way, were a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus himself when he would come. It looks as though we've got problems there. So anyway, we'll keep going. They'll catch up with us eventually. You just have to listen twice as carefully now, because you won't have anything there on the screen. All right, so the types of the Old Testament were effective by the work of the Holy Spirit in generating faith in the pre-incarnate Christ. So in other words, Christ is preached to us in the gospel on the basis of what he has done. We haven't seen him do it. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. But what he did is held out to us. And if you like, from the other side of the mirror, if you want to put it that way, what Christ would do when he would come was held out to the people so that they could put faith in that same Christ. They were separated by him from time just as we are. But the promise was held out to them right the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. One example, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the apostle says, speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, some very interesting statements. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. What he's saying is that in the types, here he's talking about the rock. You remember the rock? Moses struck the rock. They were thirsty. They were ready to die of thirst. Moses struck the rock. Water poured out. and they were refreshed, and they were given, as it were, new life and able to continue their journey. And we've had, thank you for all who've given help there. You've rescued us. So we're still on page two now. We're on, yeah, the next one, I think. After that, yeah. There we are. Now, so what he was saying was that was to them signifying more than just physical water. It was signifying to them the spiritual water that would come. Remember, Jesus used that type as well with the woman at the well, that there's water that you can drink of, and if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. By the way, there's an interesting lesson for us here where he says that rock was Christ. Now, he didn't mean that in a literal sense, that the rock actually was Christ, but it was pointing forward to the Christ in whom, that if they believed in the one to whom it was pointing forward, they would actually get the benefit, not from the rock, but from the Christ who was represented by the rock. We're going to do something very similar in a few minutes' time when we come to the Lord's table, aren't we? You know, Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood. But he didn't mean in a literal sense any more than the rock was literally Christ. But the bread and the wine signify to us in such a real and living way the Jesus that they represent, that we have real communion, a real fellowship with him. We don't have fellowship with the bread. We have fellowship with Christ, represented by the bread. We have fellowship with him and his shed blood, signified by the wine. So we're kind of familiar with this if we think about it. Secondly, in the Old Testament, Christ was offered in the gospel. And the rejection of that word by unbelief was judged, as it is today, in the New Testament. Which is why he uses that example in Hebrews 4:2 that we read earlier. For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. One of the problems with the dispensational view of salvation is that they believe that the gospel is simply for the New Testament. But here he's saying they've had the gospel preached to them in the Old Testament, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, not because there was anything wrong with the gospel, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. That sounds familiar. That's exactly what happens today, isn't it? You know, people have, you know, we don't know how many people listen into the radio show or access the website. We have a better idea how many access the website, but, you know, all of them hear the same word. Do all of them believe? Probably not. But the problem isn't in the word. The problem is lack of faith, isn't it? James put this, we do not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. If we're only hearers of the word, we are deceiving ourselves. So then, thirdly, since God had in eternity purposed as Father and Son to accomplish his work of grace in this way, promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, Jesus is represented as the eternally planned or purposed sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, again, we're probably familiar with this. He says, you know, we have been rescued or ransomed from the foolish ways of our ancestors, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, look at how he uses the language of the Old Testament, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, if you stop and think here, he's assuming that they'll know what he's talking about. He's using the types of the Old Testament, the lamb without blemish and spot. What did that lamb without blemish and spot represent? It represented the Christ who would come without blemish or spot. Moral blemish or moral spot. So, he indeed, now look at this, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In eternity, this had always been, I mean, it's hard to get our minds around it, but as long as God existed, and God always existed, it was the Father's purpose, as Les read for us earlier, to give his only begotten Son, to give him to die on the cross, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Last times or last days is another way of saying the New Testament times, the times in which we live for you. So the eternal reality of God's redeeming love in the self-sacrificing person of his Son. It was always that way. It was promised in the Old Testament, and now it's been revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So, yes, we know more, we can see much more clearly than the people in the Old Testament could see. They could see, as it were, through the shadows, but it was the same Christ by faith that they were looking to. We are much more privileged, and with that privilege comes great responsibility, that we know the fulfillment of God's promise now. Fourthly, in the Old Testament, Christ was prophesied as a suffering Savior who would then enter into his glory, thereby bringing God's grace to his people. You remember when Jesus met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were totally dejected. They'd been in Jerusalem. Everything had built up to the great feast as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and they were looking forward to the Passover, but everything was, all their hopes were dashed. They didn't know it was Jesus who was walking along with them, and he says, well, what's the problem? I said, well, do you not know what happened in Jerusalem? You know, we thought that this Jesus was going to be the Messiah, and he's going to turn everything around, but he's dead. They didn't realize, of course, he was risen and walking with them. And it says, and beginning at Moses and all the scriptures, he began to show them the things concerning himself. He says, did you not know that the Christ must first suffer and then enter into his glory? Now, what scriptures did he use? He didn't use the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. He used the Old Testament to explain to them. I'd love to have been able to listen to that conversation. But I would say that Isaiah 53 featured prominently. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now Peter got it. Remember, Peter always would try and close Jesus off, close off the conversation anytime he would bring up suffering and death and going to Jerusalem to be crucified. But Jesus showed, well, you know, that's what the Old Testament has been teaching you all along. It's not something new that has come with the New Testament. The New Testament is new covenant because what's promised in the Old Covenant but couldn't be fulfilled because of the sins of the people is now fulfilled in the New Covenant. Fifthly, although Jesus was manifested or revealed in human nature at a point in time over 2,000 years ago, by faith, his people relate to him as Savior in his unchangeable character whenever and wherever they live. So whether it's in the 3,000 years ago and you're coming to the temple in Jerusalem and your heart has been touched by the Spirit of God and you want to be reconciled to God and you see that innocent lamb being killed in your place, you remember the promises that God would send a Savior who would bruise Satan's head. You remember the promise that all our transgressions would be laid upon him and by his stripes we would be healed. And although you do not know the name of this Savior, you know he's promised. You know that God must and will send him because he has promised him. And you put your faith in the promises of God. And God is faithful to his word and you're forgiven and cleansed and made right with him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Sometimes we speculate how long we're going to be here before Jesus returns. Could be a day, could be 10 years, it could be 100 years. We don't know. But the way of salvation will be unalterably the same. Jesus Christ, the one slain, as it were, from the foundation of the world, the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who has come in the New Testament. And as long as this New Testament age endures, as long as the gospel is preached, people will be pointed to this same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And finally, then, the experience of salvation in time that we experience at a point in our time, that point when we turn from unbelief to faith, we turn from our sins in repentance towards God, that experience by God's people is the outworking of the eternal choice of them by God in Christ before time itself began. Quite a few months back now, we looked at God's decree, particularly his decree to have a people for himself. And so the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah and the Mediator, is the outworking of that, and the outworking of it in our life. So in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, when he's talking about the spiritual blessings that we as God's people have, one of the things he says is, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The language here is exactly the same as when it talked about Jesus being the lamb who was purposed to be slain from before the foundation of the world. And so God choosing a people for himself before the foundation of the world is another way of describing that same reality, that Jesus would be the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, because the choosing of a sinful people and the procurement of a sacrifice for them is just two different ways of saying the same thing. For God to save one person, never mind a vast multitude that no one can number, as we're told in Revelation, is saying that a sacrifice has to be provided for them. And only one sacrifice will do, the sacrifice of the Son of God himself. Revelation 13, 8, not Hebrews. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Again, the picture there is from before the foundation of the world. So summarizing all of these truths as we close, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, whether you're looking forward or looking back, God relates to his people through faith in the Messiah, in the Mediator. And this reflects the fact that whatever happens in time, we go through time, we're born, we live, we die. This reflects what God has purposed in all eternity. Thirdly, the prophecies of the Old Testament were the gospel preached to the people of that age, to which they were commanded to respond in faith. And lastly, the types of the Old Testament, the rock in the desert, the water, the sacrificial offerings, the serpent that was held up, as Jesus mentioned in John 3, they were all a visual aid to the preached word, pointing forward to Jesus. And so the question always is, whether it's in 2020 or 3000 BC, are you trusting in the salvation, the Savior, the Mediator that God has offered and provided and freely is offering to you? Is Jesus your personal mediator? The good news is he can be and he will be if you simply come to him. This is his promise, not mine. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy and it's light and you'll find rest for your souls. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Amen.